Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good morning.
We're small in number this morning, but that's okay.
Yeah.
This morning, you guys are going to have to work hard. You're probably wondering why. Well, what was that? I missed that comment.
Yaman.
Oh, Yaman. Yeah, there you go. Gotta get the tip. Yeah, Yaman. The reason being, that's the entirety of Scripture today.
Okay.
Because this is our last Sunday dealing with elders and deacons. And so we're focused on the book of Acts. And this is the last verse in the book dealing with elders. And that's it. We're actually finished with Scripture. So we have got to occupy ourselves now. Now next week we'll go back to our normal studies. We'll return to our verse-by-verse travels through the book of Acts and other letters and things of that nature. But today we're still dealing with this issue of elders and deacons. So let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you allow us to study your word. Our numbers are small this morning. We have illness within the group, Father, and we just pray for their recovery so they'll be able to come back and enjoy our fellowship as we study this word. But as we wrestle with this decision of, is this something for us to embrace, an elder-led church, elders and deacons being the actual ones who would be the, in the sense, the officers of the church, help us to know whether that is something for us. Guide and direct our thoughts, Lord, as we work and think and pray about this important issue. For in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, you have a survey inside your bulletin. And we'll talk a little about that survey, about whether or not you're ready. And do you feel that these four items on the survey, you could choose one. Right? But before we get there, let's take a look at this portion of Scripture. Acts 21, 17 and 18, where it says, when we had come to Jerusalem, now again, this is Luke talking about him and Paul and the others. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went with us to James, and all the elders were present. So by this time in the book of Acts, you should see at this point that elders are established in all the churches. Paul, especially as he traveled and established churches, he always made sure he left elders to watch over the church. He never left an elder, he always left elders, always a plurality. And these men were the spiritual leaders of those particular churches. And so by this point in history, at this time in the first century, as Paul has traveled back to Jerusalem and he goes to meet with James, the elders in the Jerusalem churches are also there to meet with him. So like the apostles, they're part of the spiritual leadership established in the first century churches of this time. So we see biblically that they used a structure of elders and deacons. Elders were responsible for the teaching of the church, the spiritual needs of the church. They focused on teaching of God's word and prayer. Deacons were responsible for the physical aspects of the church, worrying about, do we have members that need to be fed and cared for? Taking those burdens away from the elders. Thinking of like a football team, you have those players that are have the job of moving the ball, and then the other players make sure that nobody gets to the people that are moving the ball. Well, that's elders and deacons. One group is making sure that the other group can get their job. So the deacons are covering a whole lot of things, making sure the elders concentrate on what they need to concentrate on, which is the preaching and teaching of God's word. So, I've been away a lot during this month. So I've heard less than what you have heard from the pastor during this month. So you guys are probably more educated than I am right now. Back chance.
Yeah. I have a conflict.
You have a conflict.
What did I do now?
Not you. But one thing you said and one thing the pastor said don't jive. Now, someone please correct me.
Well, no, we may not jive.
Okay.
We're more like slow dancers.
Okay. I thought he said that there would be five elders and he would be the chair of the elders. I thought you said that he would be an equal among the elders, and he would not be the chair.
No conflict.
No.
That's not a conflict.
He would
be the first among equals.
Right.
But he is an elder.
Yes.
And he is the lead elder.
Yeah.
But when it comes to keeping them straight and following doctrine, the other elders have the same responsibilities to make sure that the spiritual truths are taught. No conflict there.
Right.
Okay.
In fact, my view is that each elder has a responsibility to verify the attitude and production of all the other elders.
Well,
you can't just say there's four against one. You've got to say there's one against four.
Right.
And all of those people that won the position.
Yes. That group of elders is responsible for each other. That the elders' behavior is appropriate, you know.
And of course their own behavior.
Well, yes, but again, they're watching each other.
Yes.
You know, so if the pastor goes off song, the other elders respond. If another elder is not doing what's right, they respond. Right? So you're not left in a mode where, in a single pastor church, if that pastor starts to get involved in things not scripturally correct or other activities, who's going to call that pastor in the check? Who's going to bring them, sit them down and say, you need to stop doing that? Usually what happens is it gets so bad that the church reacts at large, but the damage is already done before the church even reacts.
That's a very good assessment of a previous situation. And we were just discussing this morning that it didn't seem like anybody felt like they had the authority to
address it.
That plus so many that I spoke with said that's not my job. And I keep saying it's everybody's job. Now, under the elder-led system, it is specifically the job of the elders to make sure that none of those elders, including the lead elder or the one among equal, gets off course, gets doing things that ought not to be done.
Right. So let's go down that road for a little bit. So let's use reality. Recently, a year or so ago, we had three pastors, and we operated under a structure where we talked about the pastoral staff, right? Well, biblically, those three pastors would be seen by the Word of God as three elders, right? Yet, the other two felt that they were employees of the church under the authority of the pastor. They had no ability to challenge that man because that man was their boss.
Yep.
And that was the structure.
They were not one among equals.
That's right.
Right? Because otherwise, the other two could have called them in and said, no, you're not spending that money on that. You're wasting the money. You're doing this. You're doing that. Stop, 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 stop. And if you don't stop, we're taking you out of the pulpit.
Well, the way you're treating people is...
Oh, all of that.
Acceptable.
All of that.
Right.
So, but they felt that was not their authority. They were hired to listen to him. And what he said goes went. He was the boss. He was the pastor. He was large. He was in charge. That's not the case with elders. Even though you have someone you may have hired, he's one among equals. He does not have any absolute authority over the others. And so the others can call that individual into check. That's very different. But that also means you've got to create that environment. You're not one among equals because they give you the title. You're one among equals because you know the Word of God and are sufficient and able to challenge any pastor that comes in with the Word of God if they, in fact, are going out of Scripture. Or if they misquote Scripture. You can look at them and say, no, that's not what Paul was talking about. If you can't do that, then how could you be an elder? Because you're just going to be manipulated by the pastor. You can't challenge him on Scripture, then he wins. Because he's going to challenge you and say, well, but God's Word says. And then what are you going to do? Probably back down. Well, that's not effective.
Well, you never try.
But he's been to seminary, so you would think he would have to know the best or the right way.
That's a dangerous assumption.
Right. Okay.
Men go to seminary. What school did they go to? What professor did they have? Do all theologians agree on Scripture? Absolutely not. So why do you think yours is the right one? You may have the wrong one.
So, well, we're also told in, I think Paul tells us that be on guard for wolves coming in or rising up from inside, that you,
yes,
as elders, have the responsibility to protect,
yes,
the spiritual truths.
In the history of the Southern Baptist Church, in the beginning of its creation, elders and deacons was a common thing to find in the Southern Baptist Church. Right? It wasn't everywhere, but it was commonplace. You read the early writings, you see a lot of the early founders talking about the establishment of elders and deacons. But over time, something changed. Well, what changed was our universities. They started getting infiltrated by liberals, and those liberals started to change what was Baptist doctrine. And one by one by one, things began to change. So if you go back to the Baptist Faith and Message that was originally written, and you move up to the current Baptist Faith and Message, you see it going downhill. You see words disappearing. You see clarity and things. Because again, there were compromises starting to creep into the church. Those are the wolves. They come in. And typically they get into our university system, and they come out ordained and pastors and the whole nine yards. They get into a church and they start to do what they do. And it waters things down. Well, that's part of the responsibility elders have, is watching out for that. Uh-oh, we unfortunately hired a pastor who has some liberal-minded ideas. Well, if we, as a group of elders, aren't happy with that, don't believe that's a biblical thing, then we need to deal with it. Not let it continue, not let it go on forever until damage is done. We need to deal with it right now. But who are these men that you're going to choose to do this type of work? So, last time I was here, I asked you to think of four names. Now, how many of you did that? Okay. All right. Well, you need to do it, even if it's only one name or no names. How many of you right now, if this was a church business meeting and we said, okay, we want to hear from you who your nominations are for candidates for being an elder. Do you have a name that you would put forth? You sat down with 1 Timothy chapter 3. We go through that list of qualifications. Do you have at least a name of someone who qualifies? Okay. Do you have two names? Three names? Four names? Five names? Six names? Again, how many names do you have? It's okay to have no names. Because if we truly have no one, then we have no one. Don't select someone so that we have someone. Because that will fail. Because again, if you don't have confidence in this person or persons you've chosen as elders, then everything falls apart. They're not going to be spiritual leaders if you can't trust them, right? If you don't have confidence in them. So, how do we get to that point? Well, what criteria are you using? When I say, you know, if I, right now, if all of you, go ahead and do it. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, okay? And bring that scripture up. I got it. This is a portion of it. Chapter 3, this is 1 through 5 that I have on the screen that continues on past 5. Okay. But look at that list. So if you say you have a name, that person satisfies that list. So I have a hard question for you. What is your definition of able to teach?
Knowledge of the Bible.
Knowledge of the Bible? Okay. So they have to have some level of knowledge. Now, they don't have to be experts. Every elder doesn't have to be a theologian. But what's your threshold? What is your acceptability on able to teach? Because an elder must be able to teach. It doesn't say they have to be able to preach, but they must be able to teach. Teach what?
The Bible.
The truth. The Bible. Okay. What do you mean by teach the Bible?
Be able to generate a lesson out of Scripture and relay the truth to a group of people.
Okay. That's along the same lines that you're thinking.
I don't think there's any untruths in the Bible. I think there are some situations where there may be sound like conflict that you have to go deeper and deeper in both of those situations to find the real truth. And it is not always readily available. It sometimes takes a little bit of work.
Okay. So
they have to be able to walk the walk, because walking the walk is a way of teaching. Whether you're saying something or not, they see what you're doing.
Yes. Yep. You do teach by your actions, the way you behave. Right? All that's very important.
But so, you have to know the truth.
Well, absolutely. So, you've got a whole series of characteristics that have to be in place.
Well, yeah, but...
Right.
I mean, you picked out able to teach. Hospitable. Hospitable, does that mean, well, I need to have... Need to have X number of people in my house every month, and I need to be able to. There's a lot of subjectiveness to that.
Absolutely.
To all those qualifications.
Absolutely. So it's a matter of how are we going to define these? To what degree?
Well,
right?
What does the meaning of teach mean in Scripture?
Well,
I mean, if you did.
We typically think of teaching, okay, in two components. Right? The individual has the knowledge, skills, and ability to teach. In other words, they have the ability to take a particular subject and deliver it to you in a form that, even though it is complex, you can, over time, learn that subject.
Jesus was great at that.
Jesus was great at that, right? You know how to take it and simplify it, and yet at the same time bring it back to its complexity so that the student learns, so that there's the potential that there's a possible student or two who will be future teachers because they learn from the teacher. That's a skill set. Now, the next question is, well, what's the subject? You don't just have teachers. You have math teachers, English teachers, science teachers. There is a subject matter that they have an expertise with. So when we're typically thinking of able to teach, the subject matter is the Word of God. The other question is, do you have a tool set to teach you the Word of God? You can have a person who is really smart with the Bible and can't teach you a thing. They just don't have the means, the skill set to articulate what they know in a way that you can learn from them. So they have to have the knowledge and they have to be able to apply the knowledge. And of course, now when you're talking elders, it's more than just the teach. There's the discipline action. Part of the elder responsibility is discipline. When you're walking drunk out of the saloon and collapsing on the street, and you're a deacon or an elder in the church, or a member of the church, drunkenness is discouraged in the Word of God. Well, this is behavior that you can continue to do, and you're doing it in a public forum, and the community knows you're part of the church. Elder's job is to sit you down and discipline you, get you back on the right path. Right?
Let's say we have someone that qualifies on everything, but we have a question mark about their ability to teach.
Well,
because of, not because of any of these other things, but because they may not have had adequate teaching. What's the big deal? I mean, how do we get a question, how do we turn a question mark into an exclamation mark?
Well, it may be that you have an individual, you have a question mark, that is an individual who is a candidate in the future. They need to be groomed. Maybe they actually have some teaching skills, but they're a little rusty, need to be honed. So you're not just going to make them an elder now, you're going to wait. But you're going to take the time, set them aside, and train them. Maybe they've got teaching skills, but they're just a little biblically weak. Again, take them aside. Work with them. Train them over a year or two and see if you can bring that level up to where you would consider nominating them in the future to be an elder. this elder has to be someone that, would you call them on the phone to ask them a question about the Bible? Your candidate needs to be someone like that. If you wouldn't ask them a question about the Bible, then, okay, why are you considering them for them to be an elder? Would you call on them to pray with you because you have a concern about something? Would you, if you were really upset by something, would you say, hey, can I come in and get on your calendar and sit down with you for an hour? I just need to share my heart. I just need to pour out my soul right now because something's really bothering me. You'll do that with an elder. So does your candidate qualify as that individual? Why did you choose the person you're choosing? Again, an elder and a pastor really aren't any different. The guy you're hiring from the outside, you typically hire only because he's got, you're paying him, he's got the time to do the full 40-hour schedule, to sit in an office, to be there for phone calls, to counsel with you, to do all the work, prepare multiple lessons and all the other things. The other elders, if they're not retired from their secular jobs, do not have the time to be doing all that during the week. So they're supplementing the pastor, but they're still pastoral people in the sense that they're all elders. They can be in the pulpit, they can be in Sunday school rooms. They are responsible as a group to care for, to lead, and to teach the church. So they've got to be individuals that, if you're in a circumstance where you go, well, I will only ask the pastor to answer a question. I will only ask the pastor to pray for me. I will only take counseling from the pastor. And if you're thinking about disciplining me, it's only going to be the pastor. Well, then you clearly have no respect for the elders, because they carry the same authority as the pastor. They can sit you down just like you can sit you down. If you don't respect that, then you've chosen the wrong people.
Or the wrong church.
Or
the other.
Okay, that's a fair answer. That's a fair answer.
Here's the thing, David. We might know people, we think we know them well, but there's that private side that we don't know behind closed doors. You know, so...
Okay, well, and then if that private side gets exposed, what are you going to do? You could choose the wrong elder.
Yes.
Okay. Now, if you've chosen only one wrong elder and the other elder is right, and that information becomes public and it's inappropriate, well then, you've got to sit that elder down. And if that elder doesn't repent, you remove him. He takes authority away.
There's additional scripture, though, that says, you know, viewed in, not quoting it, but good reputation within the community and... And
yes.
As such, so if and don't pick new believer and they need to have been in the church for a while, so that
yes.
The opportunity to have that dark side or that side that Elba was talking about is greatly minimized, especially when they've been an active member in the church.
Absolutely. You need to feel like that elder cares for you. That they are concerned about your spiritual well-being, right? Because that's their job, right? So we're not picking a person to serve on a committee. This is not just renaming a committee. We're not picking people to just help the pastor make a decision. You're choosing men who are spiritual leaders who will be the spiritual leaders of the church working with the pastor. Should you choose to hire a pastor? Remember, church does not have to go outside its doors. If you've got qualified men that you can ordain who can preach and teach the Word of God, we've ordained ministers inside this church. You don't have to go outside the building. You go outside the building when you've got no one inside the building. You don't have to go outside the building. There's no biblical imperative that says you've got to go buy a preacher from outside somewhere. But you do need to have elders. You too need to have men that do the job of delivering the Word of God, the sacraments, the whole nine yards, right? And so we got this survey. And so the survey starts out and says, well, I still need more time to study about elders and deacons before deciding. Is that where you are? Do you need more time? Right? Or are you ready to make a decision? I believe an elder-led system of governance is biblical. Well, that's a very important question. Do you believe it's biblical?
Yeah.
Right? Hence, the system should be introduced. All right, well, for those of you that are there, that will be your choice. Well, here, gee, I believe an unlimited system of governance is biblical, but I'm not certain if God is calling us to change the structure. A little variance there. Yeah, I believe it's biblical, but I'm not sure it's for us. Well, that one's kind of unique in terms of, well, it's biblical, but it's not for us.
I raised that question.
But you could feel that way, right? And then I do not believe an elder-led system of governance is biblical. Okay? Hence, the system should not be introduced. Now, you might be thinking, well, how could that be? Well, I spent a large portion of my life in a church that had no elders and had no deacons. Not every denomination does elders or deacons. I've been in other churches where you had no elders, you had staff, and you had deacons. And then I've been in churches where there's elders and deacons. Each of these churches make a decision, and all of them feel that when they go to bed at night, they're doing what God wants. But the solutions are completely different. And so, you know, there are people that believe that the biblical elder is nothing but the hired pastor. Those guys you hire, they're the elders. So we've always had elders and deacons. Well, but they didn't necessarily go through this criteria for validation, and they certainly have never thought of themselves as like one amongst equals in many cases. So, what authorities are you going to give them? Right? It's a tough decision.
How do we know if they meet those criteria? Am I supposed to walk up to somebody and say, are you a lover of money?
Well, no.
Are you hospitable?
No.
Are you able to teach? How do I know this about these people?
Well, you're going to make subjective decisions in many ways, right? So, you're looking at the elder and you say, okay, we're considering somebody. Excuse me. He lives in a gated community. He has 5 Porsches.
Lover of money.
I happen to be sitting on a budget committee, and there's no way that that's a tent. You know, the lifestyle is just screaming that they've got priorities that are elsewhere, right? Now, there's nothing wrong with being wealthy, but again, when you're considering the elder, you're looking for balance. And that might be, in your mind, something that's a little bit off, right? Again, these men are still sinners saved by God.
Amen.
They are not perfect. Nobody is. Yes. That pastor you hire is a sinner saved by God, and they are still sinning, regardless of their doctrines. So don't think they're perfect. They are not.
So that means that they have reasonable expectations.
Yes. Yes. It's really a lot about you just having a level of confidence. Okay? And again, when you look at the criteria between an elder and a deacon, they're very, very similar, except for one primary area. The elder must be able to teach. And then what do you think and mean by that, able to teach? Right? We have had teachers in this church in the Sunday school department for years. We give them that name. You're the teacher of the roof class, you're the teacher of this class, you're the teacher of that class. Is what they do sufficient in your mind as teaching? Because again, that question is, what do you think a teacher is?
Well, let's also, I mean, we're not talking about elementary math. We're talking about the most challenging things for us to comprehend.
Yes.
So it's one thing to ask an elder or anybody a question about basic truths.
Yes.
It's another thing that when you hit them with a complex subject, you need to be fair to them and allow them to, if they need to, do some research.
Oh, amen.
Right?
Amen.
So they don't come out with seminary degrees and able to spew answers immediately, necessarily.
No.
Right?
No. And they have different... Now, when we say they are able to teach, we mean they're able to teach. Right? They may not be teaching full-time. Their secular jobs may not provide them the time and ability to take a class on full-time. But in an emergency, if something happens, they can step in and teach because they can teach, right? They must be able to teach, but it doesn't mean that they're going to have to teach. Some of the elders may excel in counseling. In a larger church, they will be full-time involved just counseling with people that have concerns about Scripture, their lives, or anything else. Remember previously, the last pastor we had, he was explicit about the fact he did not do counseling.
Mm-hmm.
If you were upset by something, you did not come to see him. He was not a counselor. Well, you would want then an elder who can act as a counselor, who has the ability to counsel, right? Because there are times where you just want counsel. You need help making a decision, you're concerned about something, you're struggling with sin in your life, and you just want someone to talk to. That's counseling, right? Other elders will be dedicated to teaching. They'll never preach. Other elders will have the ability to preach and can step into the pulpit when the full-time pastor is not available to preach. It's where their skill sets and how you use them as a team to complement each other. So they, but again, at the baseline, in a bad, worst-case scenario, they can teach Scripture. They can do it. They may not have to do it, but they can do it. But again, you'll choose whether where your threshold is, right? Make it personal. Make it real. Oh, go ahead.
I think Dr. Conley Wednesday was talking about, like, say one of the elders was an accountant. Remember you were talking about that?
Mm-hmm.
So, and now, you know, in that area, people, you know, you might have the finance and budget committee or whatever. Well, that elder, you know, knows accounting. So he can kind of oversee that. You know, what's going on with those things, too.
If so, if you'd want to do that.
Right.
Now, I would caution against that. I would caution against that because money is not a spiritual issue. It's a physical issue. And in the modern church, one of the greatest weaknesses we have is pastoral staff and money.
Yeah.
They don't always go well. So ideally, I would encourage that the deacons take that type of responsibility. So the budget and finance committee would work under the leadership of a deacon more so than a pastor. Now again, that is a church decision, right? And I give you a perfect example. My brother is an ordained minister. He is Reverend Richard Beam. Does not teach the Bible, and he does not preach the Word. He's a business manager. He runs the school and the church financially of their church in Georgia because there is a modern construct now in the church called the executive pastor. Because in many churches, they need someone to financially run these large churches which have schools and everything else. But they don't pay anyone but pastors. So, to pay you, because you're not going to work a 40-hour job voluntarily, so to pay you that salary and give you benefits, they ordain you as a minister. But you're called the executive pastor.
He's the one that has the five Porsches.
He only has four. No. He just dreams about four. But that's a popular church thing that's real. You can go online and search executive pastors, and there's all the information about how to become one and what you do and what you're responsible for. And I'm looking at him, and he knows what I'm thinking when I'm talking to him because he feels a little uncomfortable because I'm going, you don't preach or teach? No, absolutely not. I don't do, I mean, he has on like a Wednesday night done, you know, led service and stuff, but that's only on occasion. I'm like, so you are an ordained minister, and you don't preach or teach?
But he has the ability to, right?
No.
You just said he did on a Wednesday night.
Well, he has done that, but that's not the criteria for why he was ordained. They don't ask him to do that as part of his job. That's just something he did. And when did he do it? He did it when he was a deacon. But again, different church, different denomination. It's all how you do it, right? It's all how you structure, set it up, and define what the roles are. So for that denomination, pastors run large and run everything. They are the ultimate authority. They are the ones who are paid. They are everything, right? And that's just how they're set up. Well, the Bible has a different notion. At least we think it has a different notion. And that's this idea of elders and deacons. And again, the idea that there's difference in what they worry about. You know, if some of you are sick and you can't work and you're struggling to pay your bills or feed yourself or things of that nature, the church should respond, right? Now, the Bible says that response is first the responsibility of your family. But if there's not family that's responding or caring for you as brothers and sisters of Christ, the church needs to respond. Who's going to respond?
Well, first,
elder,
first to come and pray with you, and
oh yeah,
that's the elder. Yeah. But he's going to bring in the deacon to help serve the physical aspects.
Yeah, the deacon's the one who's going to step in and say, "We can deal with this. We will make sure that you know they will not miss critical bills. Their water won't get shut off. Their electricity won't get shut off. We got people cooking meals, doing whatever until they get back on their feet." But that's not the pastor's job. That's not the elder's job to get all involved in that, right? That's really the deacon's job, taking care for all that. Because again, if you draw the elder away from what the elder's supposed to be doing, then the church suffers. But that means we also got to pay attention to deacons, because we've got to have the right deacons in place who can not only care for you physically, but take care of the physical infrastructure. Because that's all part of that physical world. The modern church has a huge infrastructure. We have a large infrastructure that has to be cared for, do we not? So we've got to have a group of elders who know how to manage a large facility, while at the same time having a team within themselves who care about the people, who deal with the needs of the people that as they crop up and have to be handled. Right? Different skills. Good.
Can I read to you what it says in the commentary?
You may.
And others as well.
Oh, if you would, please share with them too.
It says, Paul does not give a job description of the pastor, but instead describes the character of one who would serve in this office. The list of qualities is not intended to be exhaustive, but pictures a person of mature Christian character, one whose faith has been tangible, has had a tangible impact on his behavior.
Okay. That's excellent. And that's real.
I wish I'd written it, but I didn't.
Well, take partial credit for reading it.
Okay.
There you go. Thank you for that, though. And that's excellent. That really, really is excellent. So, these men are not perfect. We may not make a perfect decision going in, but we got to make sure that we do enough work so that if we start to make a mistake, that's a real mistake, we back it out. Right? We don't let it sit there and fester. Capital Bible Church in D.C., which has had an elder led system now for 30 years or more, they took 2 years to do this.
To implement?
To implement. To go from the initial teaching to finally throwing the switch. You know, where the church said, okay, tomorrow it's alive. Which meant they had to go through changing all their bylaws and all their other documents and all of that work that still has to be done. Because you got to define all this stuff. You got to define what your thresholds are, what qualifies as teaching, what doesn't qualify as teaching, what they will do, what they won't do, when it's the elder's job, when it gets handed off to a deacon, what the deacons are responsible for. You got to map all these committees and functions that are pre-existing in our current structure. All that's got to be mapped to the new structure, right? And how does that get aligned? How does that get restructured?
Well, even if we vote yes to do this,
mm-hmm.
I've contended all along this is not as simple as just flipping a switch. There's got to be a transition period, mm-hmm. a training period.
You can make it that simple.
Adjustment period.
You could make it that simple, but it wouldn't be a wise decision.
You might flip the switch, but you're not going to get your desired effect by doing that.
Probably have a lot of problems.
And the question that we've come to address this month is, do we believe that the elder-led system is described in our studies and is biblical? Do we believe that it is biblical? I don't know why we have choice, the third choice down on that list, because if it's biblical, it is for us. It's not whether we can choose to. That would indicate to me that there's something that's not true, that we should be doing something that's not demonstrated in the Bible. And I don't think that's the case at all.
Right. And maybe the questions needed just a little clarification, a little tweaking. I mean, because one of the questions really is, many people go, hey, yeah, there's elders and deacons in there. Like I said before, your pastors are the elders. Previously, we had three elders. We just didn't call them elders. Well, you can still follow that same model. We had, if we go back, we had three pastors. We had three elders. We had however many deacons. And we also had a church council. Well, the Bible's silent. It doesn't say anything about church councils, but it does say elders and deacons. So didn't we satisfy the biblical mandate? Well, most of us feel that we didn't satisfy the biblical mandate because it just didn't feel right. It didn't work the way we think the Bible wants it to work. So, oh my gosh. Go ahead. Thank you.
Yeah. If the lead elder is the pastor, why is he called that, an elder then?
Okay.
Because our lead pastor, whenever,
so,
since
so
day one.
Think of it this way. All right. When you're hiring a man from the outside to come in as your pastor, why are you hiring him?
To lead us.
Well, and that's the problem. That's really what each individual has to say. What do you mean by lead? There are a lot of people that go, when we hire a pastor, we turn it all over to him. Joe, you're the pastor. This is all your problem. I'm paying you this legal salary. You figure out what we're singing. You figure out what we're praying about. You figure out what we're teaching about. You figure out all this stuff. I'll see you on Sunday. That's what we hired you for. So I don't have to. Well, that's not really the right aspect. It should be, we need a person who's available to teach the Word of God, who can spend the time to prepare and teach the Word of God on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday morning, Wednesday afternoon, whatever that schedule is. And so we need someone who can put those hours in. Those hours mean they can't really work a secular job because we're putting too large of a demand on them, so we got to pay them. This now is their job. Well, when you ordained Eric, what was the plan? Why did you ordain him as a minister? If it was not to be the minister of this church, if it was not to be working full-time here, serving God as a pastor? Rhetorical question. But
he said he wanted to be a pastor of some church. So this was like a stepping stone, I guess.
Oh,
yeah, that's
okay. I want to be a pastor of a church.
Okay.
I mean, I didn't know what that is.
But see, he got his degree online from Liberty.
Oh, okay. So that, as soon as you heard a degree, that was it.
Kind of he earned his
well,
degree.
He had felt called. Well,
he'd been here long enough that we knew him.
Okay, there was some
very
knowledge.
Well.
There was some knowledge.
And we weren't ordaining him necessarily to be the pastor of
okay.
this church. You don't have to.
You don't have to.
Ordain
you
only the person you want
you,
to come.
You don't have to.
And in fact, most of the speakers were other pastors from the area that he had dealt with.
So, but again, you called him. So hopefully
well,
you
would ordain him
process.
As part of a calling.
Oh.
Was already working here and had been and had gone through
well, again,
and was now at a point in the Southern Baptist of an ordination which basically gives him the right to go anywhere, really. We weren't doing it for Glen Burnie Baptist Church.
Okay. Well, see, that was you just expressed a criteria. Now, you have to decide whether that's an acceptable one or not. Because, again, these elders should be called. They should feel an internal call. I feel the call. God is calling me. And there should be an external call. That external call comes from you. So, I feel God leading in that direction. but also you feel that without me telling you that I feel that. It's not you going, oh, well, Dave wants to be one. Okay, fine. No, you should be on your heart. God's Holy Spirit should be touching you going, we think so-and-so should be considered to be an elder.
Based on the criteria from 1 Timothy. Based on the criteria from 1 Timothy.
Amen. But again, we're dealing with something very serious when we're talking about these elders and even the deacons, right? It's not just a staffing problem where we're just looking for volunteers to take these titles on. Right? These really are lifetime, you know, is this person someone you trust to teach you the word of God? Right? So, let's make it personal. Every Sunday I stand up here, what am I doing?
Teaching.
Am I? Or am I just facilitating a discussion?
You're teaching.
Teaching.
We're doing both.
Well, the question, yes.
Clarification.
The real question is, I'm only teaching if, in fact, you're learning. Sure. If you don't know anything more about the Bible now, a year later after I started here, then I am not teaching at all. Because you haven't learned anything. You've just sat in here and had a pleasant discussion.
Well, that's dangerous.
How so?
It's because it's a two-way street. I can't say how good of a teacher you are if I don't do my part. That's the problem with a lot of the public education systems where they evaluate how good a teacher is based on the test scores of the students.
Well, yeah.
So
again,
you've done a fine job. If I haven't learned anything, that doesn't mean you're a bad teacher.
Well, the idea being is when you get up and you walk out that door, do you come back next Sunday expecting that you're going to learn something?
Let me make a comparison.
Okay.
For 16 years, I stood in front of a group of men and led a discussion.
Okay.
We learned something, but we did not learn nearly all that we should have learned. And I live with that, my failure in doing that. But you teach because we are learning. I learned more in the last year and a half in your class than I did in 16 years of doing it myself. So doing it yourself does not always work.
Right.
I mean, you can be okay. You can do a little good. And we had a very good group of men who loved being together, and we enjoyed having the class. And I learned a lot about presentation.
Absolutely.
I even learned some about the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
But I never learned the way I'm learning here.
Right. And so... this is what you're wrestling with. So, you can nominate DT. You can nominate me. But, where's the line, where's the threshold? Do we both qualify? Does one of us qualify? Does neither of us qualify? That's what we will have to wrestle with. So, as we approach the decision, you know, how many of you would pick... F. I believe in unlimited system governance biblical, hence the system should be introduced in Glenbury Baptist Church. How many of you would pick F right now?
Is that a rhetorical question?
No, that's actually a real question.
Did you say F?
Yeah, the second one. Yeah. So I believe an unlimited system of governance is biblical, hence this system should be introduced in Glenbury Baptist Church. How many of you are there right now? Okay. All of you are not there. So, that means we're not done talking about this in reality. We're done talking about it as of this Sunday. But in reality, as a sample of the church, we're not there yet. Now, depending on where you are.
Put on that question there.
Okay,
good. I think that we're there. In my personal thing, I think we're there. Mm-hmm. But I think that we should... get in contact with another church or who has been through this experience.
Amen.
More than we have.
Amen.
And I think we, you know.
In terms of implementing it?
Yeah.
Definitely.
Yeah.
But that's not the question. The question isn't how are we going to implement it. The question is, are we going to implement it?
Now, for those of you who aren't there, are you not there because you don't think it's biblical? So how many of you do not think that this elder deacon system is a biblical system?
I'm sorry, say that again.
how many of you, excuse me, how many of you do not believe that a governance structure based on elders and deacons is biblical? In other words, what we're talking about is not advocated by the Word of God. So how many of you just don't believe this is a biblical construct at all? Anybody? Okay, that's good. How many of you just don't believe this is for us? You prefer to stay in the current structure that we currently use. Okay.
I think we need much more information.
Is that a vote?
I think it's biblical as applied to the first century church.
Okay, all right, good.
But in the meantime, things have changed. The first century church didn't have buildings to worry about.
Nope.
The first century church was under a governance system with kings and that sort of governance in their general community. We have evolved to a democracy in this country and in lots of places in the world. We have a church business meetings where the church members are informed of what's going on. Under the letter from Dr. Comey of seeing what the way for this new elder-led system would be, business meetings go away, church council goes away, everything is run by the elders and the deacons.
Elders.
Well, elders, run by the elders primarily, but they
lead the deacons
or whatever.
So,
read your information.
I'm not sure it's right for us now.
Okay, so I actually heard two separate pieces of what you just said. The first piece is we have to ask ourselves, can we evolve away from Scripture? In other words, to Frank's point, we live in the 21st century.
Well, I'm not necessarily saying evolve away from Scripture, but apply Scripture to our circumstances as opposed to the circumstances of the first century.
Okay, so that's a question of, you know, are we okay in what we're doing because we're now in the 21st century? Is God okay with that, right? But, to the point, biblically, and maybe it hasn't been said enough, biblically, the actual governance structure is elders, deacons, and the church. There's a lot the elder does, but there is a limit to what the elder does. I'll just give you one example. So, while DT over here, I've had to bring him in for a number of counseling sessions for his wild lifestyle. Anyhow, that man is refusing to repent. He is stubborn as a mule. All right? And I and the other elders, we have prayed with him, we have talked with him, we have done everything in our power. And he is like, I am not changing my lifestyle. Too bad, so sad on you all. And we're like, then we have no choice but to strip you of your membership. Because you cannot be doing these things and call yourself a Christian. So we are removing your membership. Guess what? We can't do that last step. We can do all the other steps without the church. That moment we've decided to remove him, we have to go to the church at large. We have to call a meeting, go into that meeting, and present our arguments and our case to you. Excommunicating him from the church takes the church's decision. There are decisions that require the church. You'll notice, as we go through, continuing to the book of Acts, you'll see more of this where the elders will gather, and they will meet with the church. And the church approves what the elders are advising, and then it goes on. So there is the role for the church. That is not eliminated. That should not be eliminated. Well, one of the things you have to do, because we're using saved sinners. We do not have perfect people. So we're going to use a collection of saved sinners. You've got to have an emergency eject. Because you could walk into a scenario one day where all the elders are wrong. For whatever reason, they've all been compromised. One of them somehow has compromised the others, and they're all behaving improperly. The church has to have an emergency panic button that the church goes, done. We're now falling under these rules temporarily. You guys are removed as elders of this church.
Can the church, could not the church, if they felt like there was something, a decision made that was not proper or was incorrect, could the church not call for a business meeting at any time?
Yes. But you have to put that into your governing documents. Yeah. This is the hard part.
That's part of what we've talked about, a transition period. We have to decide what's right in the non-scripture things.
Yes.
Because there is life after scripture.
Right.
And now, we can't abandon that.
Right. So that's the details. Because if you mess up the details, everything gets problematic. And so really what we're trying to... I guess the one question we haven't asked is, how do you feel about the current system?
Well,
how do you feel about the way we currently do it?
Let me back up a second. Elders are not... The elders are the leaders. Mm-hmm. The elders are servants to the church.
Yes.
Servants of the church.
Yes.
They are not dictators to the church.
You got the wrong guys if you got dictators.
Correct. So they are servants of the church to carry out the church's business, not ram a bunch of garbage down
people's throat. The
spiritual
part.
Huh?
The spiritual part.
Yes.
The elders are the spiritual part.
Yeah.
They're not physical part.
No. No. Now, one of the things, listen to how the elders speak, to include pastors. You know you have a problem when a pastor says to you, well, I'm in charge. Pastor should never have to say they're in charge.
Or dad.
Never. If they're servant leaders, you're following them because their leadership is natural and you follow. If they have to tell you and remind you that they're in charge, there's a problem.
Mm-hmm.
Right? There's a problem because they really know they're not in charge and they're trying to force the issue by saying, hey, I'm the pastor. You hired me. I'm the boss. I hired you to preach and teach the Word of God. I didn't hire you to tell me and order me around the place and the campus. It's not what you're here for. I follow you because you're so good at doing the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. I naturally follow you. Servant leadership. You're serving so well, I'm following you. Right? I'm not following you because, oh, okay, show me your ordination letter. Show me your paycheck. Yeah, we called you the senior pastor, so now I'm stuck following you. No. You're the wrong people then if that's the case. They're servant leaders. They're here to serve you. They are here to make sure you learn the Word of God. They are here to care for you when you're struggling and wrestling with, I'm thinking about getting divorced. These are the guys you go to. You talk with them about it. You pray with them about it. You don't trust them. You're not
going to
do it.
One of the things we did yesterday at the small group leadership training or prayer group was pray through the book of James. In chapter 3, the second half of that, there's characteristics of earthly wisdom and characteristics of heavenly wisdom, wisdom from above. You can make a lot of assessments on whether that's earthly wisdom you're hearing or which is followed by strife and a lot of other stuff, or heavenly wisdom, which is followed by righteousness.
Yes.
You can hear by how someone speaks whether they are led by the Spirit or led by the devil.
Yes. Yes.
We spent a whole month trying to prove that the elder-led system is biblical.
Mm-hmm.
We have spent...
Did that happen?
Yeah. But we have spent very little time in... Well, all we have to do to get there. Faith is going through this right now, and I haven't talked to them recently, but they have been meeting for months and months and months on how to do this.
Well, it's complex.
Yeah, and we're talking about flipping switch and we're done.
Right.
That's not true. We cannot do that. We got to understand that a whole new system has to be designed so it fits that and fits what Frank's talking about. So that there's this never a disconnect.
Mm-hmm. I mean, there's. You have to decide. We have a governance structure. We have one, right? Every individual has to decide. Well, is it a biblical structure? Is it an effective structure? Is it appropriate? Right? You think, well, why wouldn't it be? Well, let me give you a case in point. When I was asked to teach, I had to be approved before I could teach, right? Well, that's not really unreasonable, is it? Right? Who did I have to be approved by?
It should have been a pastor or an elder.
I had to be approved by the church council. The chief florist had to certify that I could teach the Word of God. So the only thing I could figure, the chief florist went back, got all the roses together, looked and said, yes, all the roses are pointing north. We vote yes. The deacons, the men who are responsible for the physical side of the church, had to vote on whether or not I was qualified to teach the Word of God. The men who don't have to teach the Word of God had to, the one who sits on the council had to vote. So all I could figure out is they went and organized all their tools or whatever, and they all pointed in a certain direction, and they said, yes, we're voting for him. You know, and it goes on and on and on. What does any of these people have to do with teaching the Word of God? But that's how I had to get certified. Well, can you imagine some other decisions that are being made?
Today, they have to be vetted. Police records checked.
Oh, goodness, yes. Yeah, there's a whole lot more, in, you know, especially if you're dealing with children in Sunday school.
Well,
that's why I work with the adult.
Well, but it's safe to say from your past work history so, that you weren't such a bad guy.
No, evidently not, right? But again,
that didn't make sense.
It did. Well, again, because but that's how things were structured, right? The forethought didn't go in that said teachers are done by people who have the spiritual responsibility to choose the teachers, right? It's the same thing as like, for, you know, on the property committee. Well, before we can add so-and-so to the property committee, we got to go back to the church council. He knows exactly whether the person has HVAC skills, carpentry, and everything else. Why does he got to go back to the council? Well, again, if our governing documents say, well, this is the process we have to go through. You've got to go back to that group, right? And currently what we've done, because we felt that group wasn't flexible enough, we created an ad hoc group from that group to be a smaller team. Which is really how we got to this elder discussion, because it was like, well, the bigger, larger group wasn't flexible. It couldn't respond to some of the big, deep problems we were facing, so we created a smaller group. Because we needed to get a group of people together to focus and try to deal with these problems. The biblical model is, well, let's do that all the time. Let's get all the right people.
That's a sign.
It's an omen.
I had a thought and lost it. But, you know, so back to the. I'm not sure what it's telling me, but there's a message probably there. I think I need to get a new cable, is what the problem is. So, anyhow. We have to deal with all these concerns. And Frank, is what Frank brings up is correct. We've got to get the right people into the right places doing the right things. Each and every one of us is given at least a gift by God to serve in His church. Some get more. But we need to organize those gifts into the proper places. And we just need to have people that take responsibility for getting that done.
If we stood back and took a secular view of this, we'd say we're already doing that with the leadership team. Now, why did we get a leadership team? Because we had to come back to the church for everything. We wanted to blow our nose, we had to come to church to get approval to do it. And it was so difficult that we would take sometimes a month just to do one.
Amen.
We'd have
you know how hard it is for me? To get something done?
I know.
I got $1,000 overrun on a project right now, and I called Dave. Dave, I don't know what to do. The man, you know, there was a code issue, there was an emergency. What do I do? I got to get before the church council in for another 2 months now. So now for 2 months, everybody's going to, and then when church council will run in, we're like, Jenny, why don't you spend $1,000 more? You're only approved for this amount. And I'm like, pull my hair, not that I have any more hair left. But it's like, it's frustrating. If there was some, what it is.
Yeah, we have a leadership team now that is so far, until the church says you can't do that anymore, we have the authority to do these things.
That's something.
We get things done now without having to call a special call business meeting two weeks, and 2 weeks later you have a meeting, and then you hope everybody listens and approves it.
Yes.
So what we're doing and with the leadership team is similar to, although it's more secular, than what we would be doing with an elder-led team.
Right.
The elders, the elders are elected by the church and removed by the church if they don't do their jobs.
Right.
So we got to figure all that out, Frank. I'm with you on that. We got to figure it out.
Yeah, I understand we need to figure it out. I'm just going by what Dr. Comey's letter was. It was the more explanation that I've gotten from of the details of what the church would be than what I've gotten out of the Bible study part.
The Bible study part,
I understand how that applied to the first century church. Wonderful. Application to the present day, I don't see until I saw Dr. Comey's letter, and I had some concerns about some of the things he said in there that looked like it's not quite the same as what I was understanding from the biblical part.
Right.
Like the elders will be the trustees. That seems to me to be not spiritual led, but property led.
Again,
so I'm just questioning because there were no property in the first century church.
So
I don't see guidance in the Bible of what to do about the property.
So I would go back to where Fred was, and we go to a church like Capitol Bible and other churches who have done this for 30 years, right? Not people who are struggling right now to figure it out. We go to people who have lived it, implemented it, and that's now how they run. And we look how they segregated all these different things. What are the deacons doing? What are their elders doing? Do they have any type of subordinate committees to these people? You know, what? Look, Church A is doing this, but Church B is doing that. Well, if both churches are happy, which one will we want to be? We want to follow the A or the B documents, right? But let's look at what other churches who actually do this for life, and let's read their documents. If necessary, let's get some of their elders or their pastors or whatever to come up and talk to us. Tell us why it took 2 years at Capitol. You know, why does it take that much time? You know, what all has to happen? What all documents have to be rewritten? How do you get confidence among the people?
The leadership team is meeting next Friday night. You folks who have ideas, tell us. Tell us what you want discussed. Give us some help. We're not on an island by ourselves. We need input from the church people.
And I think that letter that Dr. Comey sent was thoughts and ideas, not the bad choice word, not the gospel. They have to be worked out. But he was saying, here's a potential way it could roll out.
Yes.
Those are details that have to be worked out, though.
And also think timing is also a question, right? Do we do this with an interim pastor, or do we implement it with a full pastor? Do we do this with the interim pastor so that we are in place to try to select the next pastor? You know,
who would be the first among equals?
Yes, because remember, Dr. Comey doesn't have to live with this. His job ends, he leaves. So he doesn't have to live with any of this, what we're talking about putting in place. So do we put it in place while he's here, or put it in place after he leaves? There are a lot of questions.
Mm. A lot of questions.
Today, you just follow your heart, and you mark the survey. And we will go from there. But next Sunday, when we return, normal lesson, we're back to moving through the book of Acts, as we've done before. I'll send an email once I figure out where in the world we are from where we left off 4 weeks ago, and we'll be back to that norm. But this is still going to be ongoing, still going to have to be wrestled with and prayed about and dealt with and so forth and so on. So hopefully you got some benefit from this month.
Are we collecting these for those who have finished it?
Why not? If you've already marked it.
It says in the bulletin what you're supposed to do. After the end of the service, you turn them in.
There's a basket out on the
table. Fill out the survey and drop it in at the back on your way out of the service.
Thank you. I didn't read that part.
I didn't get to see you coming.
Are you a lover of money? Are you a lover of money?
Yes, you are.
You have no money. So you love.
Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. And I'll let you get out of here. Jeremy, Father, wow, you have certainly given us a lot to think about. This is not trivial in any way, and we certainly thank you and praise you that we have you to turn to help us through this. Grant us the patience to work it through. Grant us the knowledge to be able to put the right things in place. And grant us the love for one another just to work together, again, patiently and lovingly and diligently as we strive to do your will. Dismiss us now to worship, Lord, for in Christ's name we pray. Amen.